trying to hide his own sins or maybe getting disoriented, whatever. We can't afford to let that happen as believers. We need to be ruthlessly honest with God about our own personal lives. And we need to do it in the assurance of the validity and efficacy and value that the righteous, holy, austere God places on the work of Jesus Christ, his Son, which is the only basis of our acceptance before God. So I hope that confession and self-examination never becomes mechanical for us at Holly Hills. It ought to be something that's very real and important and reassuring and also educational. We invite you, if you're believers in Christ, to quietly, personally examine your own attitudes and mental attitudes and your life in this regard, and be certain, if you're a believer in Christ, to exercise confession where it's necessary. I'll close in prayer orally. We'll do this quietly. This is an individual responsibility of believers. Shall we pray? We thank you, our Father, for your essential essence, which is so critical to our orientation to life and to yourself. We thank you for your Spirit, who is the Spirit of righteousness, the Spirit of truth, who never fails us in terms of ministering to us the truth, both about ourselves and about yourself and about the world in which we live. We thank you for the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus, his marvelous essence, his tremendous victory at Calvary for us and for the universe. We're grateful that it opens the door, brings us access to you. We are conscious that our praise is toward him, and that what righteousness we have because of him. And it's absolute. It brings us into a relationship that will never fail, never terminate. How grateful we are for the Lord Jesus Christ. We would ask that our gathering to his word and to his mind would stimulate that response, that would motivate us to serve him more intelligently, more effectively, and more on the basis of grace and love that he has for us. And we continue to pray for our leaders of our nation and the various perils and the decisions that they have to make. We pray for an increased activity upon Christians in terms of their contributions of what they can make. We pray for contacts with our leaders that will bring divine viewpoint to bear in a more intensive way upon the decisions of government in our nation. We would not forget the hostage situation and the turmoil now that they must feel personally in the families. And we ask for your resolution of this situation and wisdom for those who have to make decisions. We commit the rest of this service for your blessing and we do it with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday morning, we were working on the fivefold basis of praise benediction that Peter expresses in verses 3, 4, and 5 when we were interrupted by the heat. The Lord saw it during the week that we cooled off, and so we're ready to go again. You're a visitor to this fellowship. Our normal approach is to take a passage. We're working on a series in 1 Peter, and we work verse by verse.
and we try to milk the passage of its expression, its content, its doctrinal content, that is the actual doctrinal content of the passage. And then if the passage relates maybe to some broader doctrine, we try to incorporate that too. All right, we want to finish what we did not get done last week. We're working on 1 Peter 1, verse 3b through 5. And this passage is a fivefold basis of praise benediction. Of praise benediction to God. Okay? So when you're done, if you're interested in what this passage says, or I'm interested in communicating to you this fivefold basis that Peter is praising God, the thing that kicks the passage off is the first word of the verse, blessed. You notice there that the King James supplies the verb. There is no verb. You could put the verb is in if you wanted. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the word that is translated blessed is reserved in the New Testament for God alone. In other words, that word means to eulogize or to offer praise or to celebrate the praise of God the Father. And it's reserved uniquely for Him. Now, in the context, Peter is going to give us five reasons for this. And the first one was, He begat us. He begat us. And the emphasis of that is regeneration, the doctrine that is associated with that verb. Notice that the King James said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which should be translated who, according to His abundant mercy, hath begotten us again. Peter is offering a praise to God that is unique to him on the basis of Peter's own regeneration and the believers to whom he's writing. The second reason was He begat us in accord with His mercy. That is, the basis of regeneration is in accord with God's own essential essence, and in this case, the mercy of God is in view. If you're a new believer, you should memorize Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. That is, what is in view here in Peter's praise is a method of salvation that's based upon grace. Okay, the third thing that we pointed out was that He begat us unto a living hope. Now, I prefer the translation into a living hope, and I want to reaffirm the significance of this preposition. Now, what Peter has in mind in terms of this as a basis of praise is the confidence that a believer has. And that confidence is the present condition. The present condition of the Christian life. Condition hyphen character maybe would capture it a little better. Of the Christian life. Now let me try again to reaffirm the preposition, because there's a play on prepositions. This preposition is ice. And ice is a directive type preposition. It carries the action either into something or unto something. So that if you translate it unto, it means in the direction of, like this. And over here we could place the object of the preposition, which in this case is a living hope. Okay? We pointed out last week that hope in the Bible is always confidence. It's never the idea of how we use the term today. I hope it won't snow next week. But maybe it will. I hope I can go to Manzanilla, but maybe I won't. I hope I can play golf next Saturday, but, you know, it's not maybe yes, maybe no. It's always a strong confidence. Now, I think that this idea of the preposition should be ruled out here. It isn't that God is directing you in salvation to a living hope. He has projected you into it. Okay? In other words, the idea of that preposition is a local idea, not a telic or a purposeful or a directional preposition. The present condition of your Christian life is a living, active, dynamic confidence. And I realize that the confidence factor of believers is up and down. But nevertheless, from divine viewpoint, you are placed into that condition. And that ought to be a characteristic of your life. Okay? Now that's as far as we got to last week. So let's pick up the fourth one, verse 4. I'll start reading at verse 3 in order so that you get the flow. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again into a living confidence by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, the first word of verse 4 is to again, and it's the preposition eis. It's the same one that's translated unto previously. In other words, it's obvious from the text, the Greek text, that Peter is making a play on this word. It's unto a living hope, and that's present. Into a living hope, that's present. But it's unto an inheritance. Okay? So the fourth basis of Peter's gratitude and expression of blessing or praise to God is that he, God, begat us into. No, I don't want into here. It's unto. We're not in the inheritance yet. It's unto the inheritance. Okay? Okay, this one better translated unto. Do I have you thoroughly confused by now? Okay, unto an inheritance. Really, at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, everybody should be out jogging or something, you know. Okay, unto an inheritance. Now, that is future. This is the future objective end of the believer. Part of the objective end. An inheritance. Something that is awaiting us. So the ice here is like this. See, not into, but unto inheritance. Okay. What can I say about inheritance? I guess some of you have already received an inheritance. The last time I was home, Mother asked me what I wanted when they died, and I says, there's two things I want. I want the picture. They're both the same. They're two pictures. They're a picture of Grandma Merriman and Grandpa Merriman. My grandmother was a very beautiful woman, and I really enjoy looking at beautiful women. It's just one of those things I enjoy in life. I said, I want that picture of Grandma Merriman and Grandpa. That's all I want. She says, okay, they're yours. So that will be my inheritance. Maybe you've inherited something in life, and you can identify maybe a little more realistically with this. But I want to try to diagram an aspect of this inheritance that sort of gets it into focus, or maybe will help get it into focus with you, okay? Okay, in the context, Peter's only going to tell us what it is not, see? He says, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. He tells us what it is not. Okay. When you became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things that God did was to bring you into living union with his Son. And we diagram that this way. You were outside of Christ, on this side of the cross, but you heard the message of the cross. You received it by faith, and God did a number of things for you, but one of the things he did, he retroactively made the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He brought you through it so that your old man stands crucified, and he brought you into living union with Jesus Christ. So this is the living union circle. Okay? Now, some of you are so well oriented to this that you know what's coming. But we have a lot of new believers in this fellowship that don't. So if you know what's coming, see if you can anticipate. See if you really have memorized this. This is called positional identity, or what we call positional identity anyhow. You have an identity, once you're a believer, with Jesus Christ that brings you into position with Him that will never be altered. Now, in that position, see, the significance of this is this. We share aspects of Christ's essence, of His future, etc. We share, for example, Christ's life. Okay? These things are written that you may know that you have everlasting life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. Okay? We share the type of life that Jesus is. This is eternal life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, and then there are just X number of passages relative to that in John 3:36, and so on. We share in that position Christ's righteousness, which we signify by plus R, super righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. We share it, you see, because of the effectiveness of the cross and the identity that we have with Christ. And it's an absolute righteousness. It isn't a matter of whether we're wondering if we are going to be right before God. We don't wonder, we know. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He hath made Him to be sin for us, He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We share Christ's sonship. Now, the sonship of Christ needs to be kept distinct because there's nobody like the person of Christ. He is the eternal Son of God. He isn't a son by birth or by creation, as some heretical groups try to teach. But we are all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians chapter 5, chapter 3, verse 26. Okay? Okay. We share in that position Christ's heirship. You see, in the identity, we become heirs of Jesus Christ and joint heirs with Him. Here is our key point relative to heirship. Okay? Romans 8:16. 8:16. Help me. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, the sons of God. And if sons, and the word there is really technon, which means born ones. And if born ones, then heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we might be glorified with Him. So involved in the heirship, you see, is the glory that is coming to Jesus Christ in this universe. Found another passage like that. Look at 1 Peter 2. Is that the one? That doesn't seem right. Maybe it was 2 Peter 1:11. Well, that isn't the one. For so an entrance shall be ministered. This is 2 Peter 1:11. Read verse 10 with it. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, or firm, or steadfast in your mind. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the passage I wanted. I have 1 Peter 2, 5 through 9 underlined. That doesn't look right. I'm looking for the word glory. I underlined the wrong passage. What a dummy. Well, never mind. There's another passage that speaks of this glory. Pardon? Which book? 2 Peter 1:17. Well, No, I'm getting turned around. Forget it, okay? Forget it. Should have made it more clear in my notes. The point is that the heirship will, when it's referring to the future and identity with Jesus Christ, is going to involve the unveiling glory of Jesus Christ when he comes. Now you who have been properly taught know that Christ is coming back, and you know that the references in his second advent normally involve some aspect of his glory. He is coming in glory. He is coming in great power and glory. It will be reiterated and reiterated again and again in the eschatological passages that deal with his second coming. Now the point is, we are going to be with him and we are going to be involved in that glory, and it relates to this universe, this physical universe that we live in. Okay, we are going to share in the heirship of Christ, and an aspect of that is our relationship to this physical universe when he is glorified, is what I'm trying to say. And you'll find a number of passages that deal with that. Now that is an incredible concept. I don't think a whole lot is said about it, because I don't know how much we could appreciate it from this perspective. Whenever it's described, it's normally described in negatives, what it is not, instead of what it is. And Peter will do that, as we'll see in a minute. In our position identity with Christ, we not only share his life and his righteousness and his sonship, but you see, as we're going to share his kingdom, as we saw in 2 Peter 1:11, and this relates to his future. We are so identified with the Lord, and he with us, that in his own volitional choice, he is going to share with us his future. And that's what heirship is all about. It is a future objective end. And God begat us unto that end. And that is a stimulus then to the previous point of confidence. It is God that did this. This is not something that we have dreamed up, or something that the apostles and the writers of Scripture were hoping might happen. This is that which stimulates a living, lively confidence in the believer. Well, while we have the chart up here, in the position identity, we like to add one more thing. We share his viewpoint, and this is present. This is future, and we have the potentiality of sharing his viewpoint. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Since, not if, first class condition, since we are risen with him, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the majesty on high. Do not focus on earthly things. I forgot the second verse. Set your affection on things above, not on things of earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When he shall appear, when he, our life, shall appear, then shall we appear also with him, there it is, in glory. I knew it'd come up. Colossians 3:4. That's the passage. Yeah. See, the word glory is used. Now, our inheritance, something that's future, is simply part and parcel of our position identity with Christ. By the way, the passage that we are on in Peter is a passage of utmost confidence and security. And if you're a teacher of the Word, instead of talking about eternal security, teach eternal security from positional truth. Here is the best way to teach eternal security that there is. If you understand positional truth, you're going to be a confident believer. See what I'm saying? Because positional truth admits to no vacillation. It is pure, straight doctrine. Okay. All right, let's go back to Peter and see his description of this inheritance, or examine his description of the inheritance, because this is, again, given for our confidence. In 1 Peter, the context continues with four aspects of our inheritance as believers. Okay, number one, Peter says it is incorruptible. The word looks like this. It's one of those hard words to pronounce. Tharton. A-P-H-T-H-A-R-T-O-N. Aphtharton. Now, phtharton, see, this has an alpha prefix before the word tharton, phtharton, and that means deterioration. Deterioration. Or a spoil. Or ruin. In other words, something that is contaminated or is going to deteriorate. The concept of the second law of thermodynamics, that things tend to disorganization, and it's hard to recapture, and so you have entropy setting in. This is a law of the universe. Okay? The concept in this word, or in Peter's use of this word, is that there is no termination. It relates to substance. It relates to substance. And the substance of our inheritance is such that it will have no termination. I asked Mother for those pictures. I said the last time I saw it, really was time before, and so the last time I was home, I went to check on the pictures, and sure enough, one was down, and the frame had gotten busted, and the picture got tore a little bit, and it was rolled up, and it was stuck under in a book, some type of container under the bed. And I says, "Can I take the picture now so you know I can maybe restore it?" No, I don't want you to have it yet. Okay, all right, I won't take it. Who knows when I go back? They had a flood in the cellar. You know, I don't. Maybe the thing was in the cellar. I don't know. Maybe it's mildewed. You know, that kind of thing. Okay. The kind of inheritance we have with the Lord Jesus Christ will have none of that involved in it. You need not fear. It's something that's secure in terms of its longevity. Secondly, Peter says it is undefiled. It is undefiled. Now that word looks like this, and again, we have the prefix amiantone. A-M-I-A-N-T-O-N. Miantone, or miantos, from which this comes, means stain or impurity. Picture yourself as a Roman with your white toga on, which was a symbol of your Roman citizenship and which was your full dress attire, proceeding to some a formal event at the Colosseum or wherever, and you're riding along in your chariot drawn by X number horsepower, and all of a sudden you hear somebody shout Miano from the second floor balcony of a room. That meant that their refuse was coming out onto the street, a kind of unmentionable refuse and apt to stain your toga. Miano was a common expression among the ancient Italians. This word is negated by no miano, no stain. In other words, pure. If we were to say it positively, we would say pure. Okay? So this relates then to purity, meaning no imperfection. No imperfection in this inheritance. Now associate all that with the glory of Jesus Christ, the splendor of Christ, the magnificence of Christ that's going to be revealed. And we'll be with him. And he will purge this universe. And that will become part of our inheritance. Okay? The third word that Peter uses is the word unfading. And again, you see, a negative expression or an expression that describes it negatively. The alpha prefix, amaranton, A-M-A-R-A-N-T-O-N. Okay. Maranton or marantos means withering. Withering. Like a flower or a petal withers. And there is no withering. And that has to do with lasting beauty. So this relates to lasting beauty. Okay? No change. I guess we could make this carnal and say, just think, ladies, no more wrinkles, no more esoterica cream or whatever it is that, and then for the men, you don't have to bear the expense of, Glota or whatever it is you're buying. That's kind of carnal. Think of it that way. What Peter is trying to grab us with, or what should grab us in this, is that our inheritance is such that it knows no termination, no imperfection, and no change. You see? Change always indicates for the better or for the worse. Our inheritance is such that it cannot be improved upon, and it's not going to ever become lesser in its quality. It's associated with the very glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The fourth thing that Peter is led to emphasize about our inheritance is that it's protected. Okay? The King James says that this inheritance is reserved in heaven. And then he uses the preposition eis again, unto you. Unto you. See, he's making a special play on that preposition. It's yours. And it's reserved there. Okay? Just a magnificent word. There are two words for protection in the New Testament. Two really strong, there are more than two words for protection, but there are two really powerful words. And this is one of those key words. I want to point it out. This is the little verb tereo. If you're new to this fellowship, I hope these words won't overwhelm you. Don't let somebody snow you because they know a little Greek or a little Hebrew. It has absolutely nothing to do with whether or not you're spiritual or anything like that. It's just that God chose to write the New Testament in Greek and the Old Testament in Hebrew. And the more we understand about the languages, the more light we can draw from the passage. That's all it signifies. And it's very important that we get involved with these words. At least I feel it is. This is one of the key words for protection. This means to attend carefully. To really, this is what a mother does with her children. In every area, she becomes very, very concerned. You attend carefully with the idea of protection and preservation, see? It means to guard the essence of something. To guard the essence of something. Our Lord asks us to guard His commandments with this word. And the idea in 1 John 2 about verse 3. By the way, it's a really good, beautiful verse. It says something to the effect that I better not try to quote it. My brain is sat down. Whosoever keepeth or guards his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Now listen to that for a minute. That's this word. Whosoever guardeth his word, tereo. Now the idea is that you don't take the Bible, you know, and lock it up in a safe. That's one way of guarding something, isn't it? The idea in tereo, when it's applied like to the word of God, means you're very careful about the word of God. You're not slipshod. You're not a cavalier exegete. You're not a Zappo exegete. Zappo, the Holy Spirit hit me.
wing-ding interpretation. Boing! Away you go. You're careful if you're tereoing the Word of God. You have great respect and you are saying, boy, what does that mean? Let's see, I want to make sure I understand that. That's an aspect of tereo. And then once you do come to understand it, then you say, I don't want that to be perverted. I want to be careful with that truth. I want not to pervert it in my own mind, nor do I want anybody else to pervert it, you see? It's like you guarding the essence of the mentality of your child. You're careful what they're feeding your children in school, etc. That's tereo. All right? Okay. Now the form that is used of tereo in this passage is that it's a perfect passive participle. Okay? Now this tense in Greek is a tense of abiding action, or the results of an action abides. This is abiding results of an action. That's what's emphasized in the perfect tense. Okay. And if we were to diagram that action, perfect action looks like this. An action was going on in the past, and then it crystallized. And the results of that crystallized action carries on into the present. Okay? You were going with your girl. And it developed into a love relationship. You got married, and the results of that continue on into the present. Okay? The results continue. God in the past reserved in heaven an inheritance for you if you are a believer, and the results of that action continue. The passive voice means always that somebody else did it. You didn't do it. In this case, it means God did it. He reserved it. The participle is simply a verbal, that's all, means of expressing action. So the idea in that verb is security. You see? Kept. Guarded. What's guarded? Our inheritance is guarded. The participle refers back to the word inheritance. Now it's in a place in heaven. See that? Now where is that? The Russian cosmonauts were up into the stratosphere. I think that's right. Ionosphere? They didn't make it to the ionosphere, did they? Maybe they did. I don't know. Doesn't matter if they did. When they came back, they said, we didn't see God. We didn't see heaven. We didn't see any angels. I don't know where in heaven this is, but I'll guarantee you this. There is a place. There is a place. Maybe outside the pale of our universe, maybe not, I don't know. But there is a place where the presence of Jesus Christ and God, deity, are maximally appreciated. There is a throne room there. And the angels, the seraphim, there are categories of angels that are created with intelligences and beauty and capacities for certain functions relative to God and certain functions relative to our universe. And there in that place, these righteous angels adore deity. And seraphim angels attend to the Spirit of God and to the presence of God with great adoration. And they sing antiphonal choruses to Him, according to Isaiah 6. It's a place. And there is a man in that place, the man Christ Jesus. That is where He went in His ascension. That is where He sits at the right hand of God, waiting for His enemies to be made His footstool. That is where the book of Revelation unfolds from, the throne room of God. That is where Jesus Christ will return to this earth from. There's a man there. He has a body, resurrected body, and he's there. And it's a place. And that is where the reservation is of our inheritance and from whence it will proceed. Okay? So the concept here is that our inheritance is kept under God's guardianship. The fourth stimulus to Peter's praise to God. He moves on to the last one in verse 5, point E. This is the fifth thing in this context that motivates Peter to ascribe a certain unique blessedness to God. You'll notice that verse 5 begins with a little pronoun, babysitter. Babysitter, a pronoun is a babysitter for a noun that's out. So it always has something it refers back to. In this case, it refers back to you. You who are kept. Now, literally, that would read this way. You, unto you. And then we have an article and then this pronoun. The ones being kept. Okay. So this is a reference, of course, to all believers. So the fifth reason for Peter's ascription of praise is our security. Our security. Okay? Security is spelled with an I. I know it is because I had to look it up this week. My father says the older I get, the worse I spell, and the worse my handwriting becomes. No, he didn't say it that way. He didn't say the older I get. He said the more education I get. That's even better. The security is the power of God. The power of God. Okay. Who are being kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, which is ready. Right there at the point where it's complete and prepared completely, nothing lacking to be revealed in the last time. Now here we have this is like all one little expression here. This is simply an article with a participle. And we have our second powerful word for guarding. We said there were two words. Okay? This little participle is from the verb through reo. Throureo. Okay? And it's a participle. It's a passive participle form then. In other words, we're not keeping ourselves. We're being kept by someone else. And we're told what in the context? We're kept by God's power. Okay? Okay. Now, throureo is to be compared with teireo, particularly when they're used together in a context. There's a little shaded meaning there. There's a little nuance of the language. This means to protect with a military guard. Now you got the idea of the safe. See what I'm saying? Picture a fortress. This means to garrison. The garrison. Picture a fortress. What do you put in the fort? You put in the fort what you want to protect. You garrison it. You surround it. It's different than teireo. It's not the same concept at all. God is protecting us. He is surrounding us. He has garrisoned us by his very power. I have to lay my old illustration on you again, and forgive me, those of you who are part of this fellowship. I was on guard duty once when I was in the Air Force. I was a knuckle buster mechanic in the Air Force. Worked on R-3350 engines, B-29s. Curtiss Wright engine. Curtiss Wright never did make a good engine as far as I'm concerned. I got all the scars to prove it. And occasionally, with us mechanics, in order to remind us that we were in the military, they'd make us do something like KP or have a parade. You know, you ever see mechanics on parade? It's a laugh. It's a real laugh, I'll tell you. So what do you think they asked me to guard? What do you think my assignment was in the guard duty? Here I got this rifle. The WAFS barracks. I'm guarding the WAFS barracks. And I'm in Texas, overseas. And one of those blue northers, down in Texas, they say, blue northers coming in. That means there's nothing between you and the North Pole except the barbed wire fence. And it went down to about 15 above zero in San Antonio. And it's damp. And I had my blues on, my long coat, and I'm walking to try to stay awake and keep warm. I got my gloves on, and I'm guarding the WAFS barracks. And I'm there all night. And so about 1 o'clock in the morning, from about 12 on, in pool the cars, the guys that are on dates. And they park, and pretty soon all the windows are all steamed up, And I'm out there walking guard duty, Two times I was on guard. The other time I guarded the dump. Sometime I'll tell you about that. Okay. You see, believers, our security is not in ourselves. Our security is in God. It's in what God did. And until you learn that God is the active agent in salvation, you'll probably always be insecure. If you never learn that, you'll probably always be insecure. You sort of see yourself walking on thin ice, and any moment you're going to fall through and lose it. And if you are of that persuasion or of that mentality in Christianity, it's simply because of ignorance. Don't be a culpably ignorant Christian. If some Christians are ignorant and they think they may lose their salvation tomorrow, that's sad, that's tragic. But maybe they've been taught that by some other cluck. That's not what the Word of God teaches. So don't be culpably ignorant. We are kept by the power of God. That's what this passage says. Okay? Now, the way that Peter delineates this is, you, the ones being kept, and he has, again, three prepositional phrases. They run like this. In the power of God, preposition is in. For those of you who are studying Greek, often after a passive, the form of this is a articular passive participle. This is a present passive participle. Present tense simply means he keeps on guarding us. The passive is that he does it, not us. Participle, simply a verbal. Here it's used as a noun in apposition to who. And often after a passive verb or a passive verbal, the preposition in will be translated by. So by is a good translation. We are kept by or in the sphere of the power of God. We are kept through faith. Through faith. This is the preposition dia. We are kept unto salvation. And this is the salvation that he's talking about here is the salvation that is ready, with the idea of being prepared to be revealed. The salvation is prepared to be revealed in the last time or in the last season. Okay, so it's a certain aspect of salvation. It is the concept of deliverance. We are being kept by the power of God through faith, intermediate agency. This is where we then begin to have security, because our faith never looks inside of ourselves. It always looks outside to some object. It is looking to this object. And that is in the direction unto deliverance, which is prepared for the last times. So you have in Peter's concept of, so you have a double security here. You have the security of our inheritance, you have the security of our person. The security of our person is expressed by the verb thoreo in verse 5. And that is by the power of God, which is the efficient cause. The efficient cause of the keeping is the power of God. The secondary agency the secondary agency or appropriating agency of that security is faith. Response to what God says he has done for us in salvation. The ultimate end of the keeping is our salvation. Ultimate end, salvation, which is all prepared, already. Nothing needs to be added to it. Now let's diagram that broad doctrinal concept. Here is the salvation package. It is all looked upon as one package deal by deity. The cross, which is phase one of salvation. The believer in time, which is number two. Once you have believed on the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you enter into a unique relationship with deity in time. You have entered God's family, his plan. And your whole perspective then becomes influenced dynamically by the Lord Jesus Christ. You are headed to phase number three of salvation, which is the rapture or the translation of your body. And even if you are of the Reformed position and don't like the word rapture, you definitely believe that when the Lord comes back, or you should be taught that when the Lord comes back, that you will be translated. If you're alive, your body will be changed. Even all millennialists believe in translation. Just we argue about when it's going to happen is what the issue is. Okay. This phase one is deliverance from the penalty. See, salvation in the New Testament can be looked upon as a deliverance. At the cross, we are delivered from the penalty of sin. In time, we should be delivered from the power of sin. And at the rapture, we will be delivered from the presence of sin. Our vile body will be changed, as Paul says in Philippians 3:21, that it may be likened unto his glorious body. Okay? And this is the salvation package. And it is, in this passage, Peter has showed us that it is by grace and mercy of God. And now he shows us, this deals with the origin of it. And now in the last part of the passage, he deals with the end of it. It is ready to be revealed. It is prepared. It is complete. There is nothing lacking. It is there. It is ready. And when this happens, it will be revealed. The total package. No wonder Peter is moved as he thinks of these tremendous aspects of salvation to say, worthy to be praised. Eulogize the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with me. Praise him. He's the fountain, the source, and the end of our salvation. And in the meantime, he is the protector, the guardian of it. May God encourage you through these verses, you who are believers, to be confident in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're an unbeliever, we trust that the Holy Spirit of God will convict you of your need for the substitutionary death of Christ, which God provided as the soul, as the only answer for your sins, and bring you into this confidence also. Shall we close in prayer? You are blessed, our Father. You are uniquely blessed. You are so worthy of praise and love and reverence. And we pray that you'll help us with these thoughts to love you more sincerely, more adequately, more scripturally. In Christ's name, amen.